Let's hear God's word now, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. By the time we reach the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, probably nobody will be surprised to hear that Ecclesiastes is a little bit of a complicated book. We have noticed that along the way multiple times in passing, and we have noticed also that that is a feature, not a bug. This is the way it's supposed to be. God deliberately inspired Ecclesiastes to be challenging because part of what is going on in his children, part of the work that God is accomplishing in us, is that we would not be simpletons. More than one thing can be true at a time. There's more than one way to approach different problems that come up in our lives. And as Christians, we should not be simpletons. Paul says this to the Corinthians, you might remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says that in malice, in being mean, in being spiteful, we should be children. In other words, we should not be skilled or dexterous or at the advanced learning stage in malice. But in understanding, what does he call us to be? In wisdom, in insight, in ability to process information and approach the world well, in understanding, he says, be men. Well, that is part of what Ecclesiastes is teaching to us. It teaches us that everything is vanity. And yet it also teaches us that some things are better than others. Now, that requires us to hold two ideas in mind simultaneously. Under the sun, in this world, there is nothing that is ultimately satisfying. Everything is brief. Everything is corrupt. Nothing is good enough. And yet within that reality where nothing is good enough, where all is vanity, some things are better than others. It's better to enjoy life than not to enjoy it. He keeps coming back to that thought. He says that to us multiple times throughout the book. And there's something else that's better, and that something else that's better is wisdom. Wisdom is good. Wisdom is profitable to direct. So everything is vanity, but where some things are better than others, enjoying life and approaching life with wisdom, that's better than the alternatives. Even when everything is vanity, some things are better than others. And with regard to wisdom, he wants us to mature. He wants us to be men even further. Wisdom under the sun is the best thing there is. And yet even wisdom is not enough because wisdom doesn't guarantee success. So wisdom improves your odds of living well and enjoying life, which is better than the alternative. But wisdom doesn't absolutely guarantee that. You see how as we read, as we internalize Ecclesiastes, we're moving away from being simpletons and we're becoming people who can hold more than one thing in mind at the same time. We realize that there's more than one dimension to the world. Paul is often, the writings of the Apostle Paul, I should say to be more precise, often provide us with a great complement, with a great way to round out what we're learning from Ecclesiastes. And you might remember that in the book of Colossians, Paul specifically calls upon us to walk in wisdom towards those who are without, redeeming the time, or buying up the opportunities, as another way to look at that, because the days are evil. In a vain world, a world marked by sin and God's curse, by futility and frustration, by things that are out of our control, what is the best way to navigate this difficult and challenging world? Well, it is wisdom. And so Ecclesiastes communicates to us a lot of this practical wisdom. How do we navigate life under the sun? We know there's problems. He's made that very clear. And we can validate that from our own experience and observation, just like he did. Now, how do we approach that? How do we challenge that? How do we face that? Ecclesiastes 10, 12 through 20 breaks it down for us. Not completely, not exhaustively, but it gives us some of the strategies that we need. So that's why the title of this sermon is How to Make Life Difficult. Ignore this part of Ecclesiastes and you can make your own life harder than it really needs to be. And the first way to make your life more difficult is to keep talking. Now, I wonder if the kids caught that particular lesson. It's sometimes very necessary for adults, but very necessary for children, too. Sometimes your mouth gets you in trouble, doesn't it? And the best thing you can do is kind of bite your tongue and be quiet for a little bit until you figure out what the right thing is to say. Look at how Solomon talks about that. He has a contrast. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious or are great. And there's more than one way to understand that. One is that when wise men speak, they earn more favor for themselves. People like what they have to say, and so they're welcomed and received. Or another way could be that it communicates grace, that it helps other people. And both of those we can verify from other parts of Scripture. But what's the contrast? Wise speech is good. We want wise speech, and wise speech is good for us and for those around us. But what's the contrast to that? Well, look at the second half of verse 12. The lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Now, I want the kids to think about this for a moment. Could you take your lower lip and could you wrap it all around your head and down to your feet and swallow yourself up? What do you think? Would that work? Probably not, right? Your lip doesn't stretch that far. So what does it mean when it says that your lips, or that the lips of a fool, will swallow him up? It means that what he says, the words that come out of his mouth, will make his life worse, will maybe even take him all the way to destruction. But there's another reason to stop talking, and that is that sometimes when we talk, we get worse and worse. Sometimes we start and we're a little silly, but then as time goes by, we get sillier and sillier until we cross some lines we shouldn't cross. That happens too, doesn't it? And that happens to the fool. The words of the fool's mouth begin with foolishness. He starts off with being a little crazy. But where does it end? It ends with raving madness. It ends with complete lunacy. Now, I would imagine that most of us have had this experience at one point or another. You start talking and you don't know where you're going. And by the time you stop talking, you said some things you didn't need to say. A lot got away from you. That happens to adults as well as to children. Especially when we're speaking when we're angry or when we're showing off or when we're feeling a little vulnerable and we want to reassert our own importance. A great way to make your life more difficult is to just keep talking. That's why we have the statement that silence is golden. A fool multiplies words. Wise people can say what they have to say in a short space, and they know when to stop. Fools just multiply words. And to what end? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes we go on and on talking and rattling on about what tomorrow will be like. We don't even know. As it says there at the end of verse 14, no man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? So if you want to put it around and put a positive spin on it, how can you make your life easier? Well, don't talk so much. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? But it's hard to do. We do not have an easy time of it at all. The labor of fools. Now, see, here we're getting a new wrinkle in verse 15. Talk of fools causes problems for them. Sometimes their own lips swallow them up. But also their work, their labor wearies them out. They wear them out. They don't even know how to go to the city. Now, there's a couple of ways to take that. One is that everybody should know how to get to the city because there's a broad road and you can kind of see the skyline in the distance. So if you can get lost heading towards the city, you really must not have your wits around you. You're not paying attention. The other way to take it is that they can mess you up. If you ask a fool how to get to the city, they might give you such terrible directions you never arise. And so then their work and their helpfulness winds up being just wearisome, something that wears you out. How do you make your life more difficult? Keep talking and keep talking about things you know nothing about. There really is a great value in being able to say, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. And so I'm not going to say anything other than, I don't know. This is part of wisdom. But remember, we said at the beginning that although wisdom improves how your life goes, wisdom isn't a guarantee. You know, there was somebody who always spoke with wisdom, and his words were grace. You might remember when the Lord Jesus taught at the synagogue in Capernaum, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. He's the perfect illustration that the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. There was never a more gracious speaker because there was never a more wise speaker than the Lord Jesus. But of course, he got in trouble for the words of his mouth as well. He ran into opposition and hatred and defiance, as we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark, for what he said. Wisdom can make life easier, but in this messed up world, even wisdom is not a guarantee that everything will go smoothly. But we need to move on to our second point. What's another way to make your life more difficult? First of all is keep talking. Second is start the party early. Now, we find this in verses 16 and 17 of Ecclesiastes 10. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, here's another contrast. Solomon, being a good teacher, is helping us to see the truth by saying it negatively and positively. So here's this contrast between what's bad for a country and what's good for a country. What's bad for a country is when the rulers are children. Now, it's not necessarily talking about a situation like the boy king Josiah that we have in the Old Testament or in the history of England when Edward VI was the king when he was a young boy. Those situations actually worked out pretty well as long as they lasted. But it's talking about people without self-control. It's talking about people who are dominated by impulse, who live in the moment. And the way that shows up is by self-indulgence. They get up and they don't want to get any work done. They want to start partying first thing in the morning. So they don't wait until they've done their business to then have fun. Instead, they start with fun. Well, let's have the kids think about this one as well. The kids who are already going to school. If you got up in the morning and first you went over to a friend's house and you swam and you played and you got into a big tournament with them of some kind, how would you feel if at 12:30, okay, time to go to school? You're kind of out of the mood for school. You've gotten into playing, and going to school is not on your radar. That's why it's a mistake to start the party first. If you start the party first, you're not going to get your work done. Well, when that's true in a country, when the rulers start the party first, they don't do their work, and things get worse. So that's why it's a blessing for a country if the rulers work and they know that there's a time for work and there's a time for rest. There's a time to have fun, but there's also a time to get stuff done. Now, we can apply that to ourselves as well. There are things that we need to accomplish, and it's good to accomplish them first. There's a need for rest, there's a need for recreation, but we should start by getting things done. But I also want you to notice, this is not something we really have a lot of control over. It's a good thing for us when the rulers are disciplined and self-restrained, when they don't eat in order to overindulge, when they're not gluttons or drunkards, when they're not using their office just to get rich and to get away with whatever they want. That's a blessing for us. But how much can we really do about that? We can pray, we can vote, we can write letters, but that doesn't always have a big impact. The prayer part has a big impact in one way or another, but the letters and the votes don't always count for much. So here too, we can see that one thing is better than another. We can learn how to make our own lives a little bit better, but we're in a system, we're in a world where there's only so much we can do, and to some degree, we are helpless before others. Of course, kids feel that because they're in a household and there's a lot that they don't have control over. There's a lot that they can't have very much say about either. So even from the time you're young, you have to be learning, get your work done, work first and then play. But you're also learning there's only so much that is under your control. Now, you can make that part better and you should. But then there's all the other parts you don't control where you just have to figure out how to get along and how to survive and how to keep going day after day after day. So let's stop for a moment here and just think about this. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud or anything like that, but just think about this in your own life. Is there an area, is there a part of your life where you're making it more difficult than it needs to be? Either because you're talking too much, like we saw in point one, or because you're starting the party early. You're practicing an unhelpful degree of self-indulgence. It's probably not too hard to think of something. Well, let's take on board this wisdom from the Bible and work first and then play. But now we move on to what has a little bit of a miscellaneous character here. And that's why I described it as abandon options in verses 18, 19, and 20. You see, verse 18 is about routine maintenance or preventive maintenance. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. What this is talking about is that in Israel, of course, you remember at the time, they would build with flat roofs. Now, when water falls on a flat roof, that's eventually going to be a problem. So they would seal it with lime. But then, of course, every so often, you had to go up to the roof and you had to reapply the lime. I've seen this in Mexico. We had a flat roof on our house in Mexico City, and every 2 years or so, roughly, if I'm remembering correctly, somebody had to come and put on more waterproof paint because otherwise water would start to leak through the roof and you'd see water stains on the roof. So that's what this is talking about. Without preventive maintenance, things fall apart. Now, that's true with buildings. And of course, the kind of maintenance you need is dependent on how your building is built and what the conditions are outside. But that's not just true with regard to buildings, is it? That's true with regard to yourself. If you don't engage in preventive maintenance with food and water and rest and perhaps some medicine of one kind or another, things fall apart. That's true also with regard to relationships, isn't it? If you never see somebody, if you never talk to them, if the only time you talk to them, you say mean things, that relationship doesn't grow stronger, and it may eventually fall apart. That's true with regard to churches. That's a great part of the reason for encouraging people to come, encouraging people to stay, for pastoral visits, for asking about prayer requests and so forth. We don't want our own spiritual lives or the spiritual lives of our brothers and sisters to decay. But your relationship with the Lord, your Christian life, also needs routine preventive maintenance. Sometimes you might feel like, I don't really need to read my Bible today. I could get away with not praying today. And maybe you do get away with it today. But how long are you going to keep that up? Through laziness, the house decays, the roof leaks. We need consistency. We need to be aware of what it is that needs to be done. And then we need to do that consistently. We need to engage in that. Here again would be a place to stop and to think in terms of your own life, especially in terms of your spiritual life, but with regard to every dimension. Is there something that is making your life more difficult because routine maintenance isn't getting done? Now, the extreme example would be if you keep pushing and pushing and pushing the date of your oil change or something like that. But in small ways, have we checked in with somebody that we had a little bit of friction with? Or have we been profiting by our Bible reading? Have we been consistent about it? Those are the sorts of questions to think about, to say, is my routine maintenance up to snuff? Am I doing what I need to do? Just because it's routine doesn't mean it's unimportant. Just because there's some flexibility baked in doesn't mean you can put it off forever. But then there's also verse 19, this shrewd observation. A feast is made for laughter. Why do we have a feast? Well, to have fun. And wine makes merry. Now, how do you pull that off? Money answers everything. You see, Ecclesiastes would also teach us to be realists. We're living in this world. And in this world, wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. You remember, he already taught us that. Wisdom is good, but in order to function, in order to accomplish what we need to accomplish, it does take money. It takes money in your day-to-day life. It takes money for the work of the church. It takes money for Christian education. Everything takes money. So if you want the wine that makes merry, if you want the feast that brings laughter, what do you need? You need money. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be regretful of that. We shouldn't apologize for that. This is the world we're living in, and we do need money. That's just the long and the short of it. But then that means that we have to use the money we have well, and it means that we can't afford to be lazy, because the number one way to get money is to work for it. At least initially, you got to work for it. You have to have it before you can make the money make money. So, work and stewardship, carefulness. You know, sometimes people laugh at penny pinchers and coupon clippers and all of this other stuff. But they're saving money, and they'll have more flexibility down the road because of making that effort to scan a coupon at the grocery store. We should not be ashamed of diligence. We should not be ashamed of frugality. We should not be ashamed of self-denial or postponing. I know it's easy sometimes. Maybe you go out to eat with friends and you're competing over who's going to pay the bill and you wind up spending more money than you meant to spend. Well, don't be ashamed to say, I'm on a budget. I have to watch my expenses. That's the reality of life in this world. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being wise about where we are, is what I'm saying with that. So if we don't have money, that rules out our options. If we don't do routine maintenance, that diminishes our options. Now we're living in a tumble-down house. If we don't steward our money, that limits our options. Now we can't have the feast. And here's the last way we can limit our options, is we can make enemies for ourselves. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Now, this is not the only reason to be respectful of authorities. We're to be respectful of authorities because God has ordained them. But here's a very practical reason, and this is so realistic. I can only imagine that people who lived in Soviet Russia or in communist East Germany when Vespasi had so many neighbors on the payroll acting as informants, people who live in North Korea. I can only imagine how much this verse resonates to them, where very literally the walls have ears and a little bird may fly and tell somebody in charge that you said something you're not supposed to say. But this is a reality that there are powerful people who can be antagonized by our words and attitudes. And once we've antagonized them, that reduces our options. So how do you make life more difficult? Keep talking, start the party early, and shorten your options by not doing routine maintenance, by antagonizing people unnecessarily, and by not being wise with money. But you may ask, you know, all of this sounds like good advice. I hope you think it's good advice. But why are we hearing this in church? Why do we need this? Well, I think there's at least two reasons. You know, Paul calls upon us to walk wisely towards those who are without. It is part of our service to the Lord Jesus. It is part of our imitation of the Lord Jesus. It is part of the way we glorify the Lord Jesus that we behave wisely. So don't dismiss this as unimportant. It's not unimportant because it's in God's word. And the fact that you could hear similar things from other sources doesn't change the fact that for us, it is coming out of God's word. It just means that this is good sense that other people have also understood. But then I'd also like you to think about it in this way. We've already seen that the Lord Jesus is the perfect example of the wise man whose words are gracious. But now I want you to think about this contrast. With regard to the wealthy and powerful in this world, we have to be careful what we say. We have to watch our mouths. We never know when somebody might be spying on us. But the Lord Jesus is wealthy and powerful. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He invites us to come to Him and to pour out our hearts before Him. You remember when John the Baptist was killed, what did his disciples do? They buried him, and then they went and they told the Lord Jesus what had happened. They took their sorrow to Christ. With this world's powerful, we need to be careful. We need to be on our guard. But with the sovereign who rules over everything, He already knows our hearts. And we can tell Him anything. You don't have to suppress what's going on inside from the Lord Jesus. You can go to Him. You can go to Him in temptation and trial. You can go to Him when your heart wants to do the wrong thing. And you can say that to Him. You can say, I want to do the wrong thing. Help me. Help my desires to change. And He receives you with grace. He receives you with mercy. We find grace to help in time of need. Even that kind of need, even the kind of need that's arising from our weak loyalty to Christ, even the kind of need that's arising from the fact that we are foolish, that we did talk too much, that we didn't engage in preventive maintenance. There's somebody from whom we don't need, against whom we don't need to be on our guard. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Him in prayer now.